Hello and welcome to Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service, given by our special speaker, Evangelist Bill James. This message was recorded on October 30th, 2016, and is entitled, Steps to Success, Going the Full Extent.
We have a wonderful opportunity to hear from Bill James. He's a, you know, he's a member of our family. Let's face it. Yeah? He and Haley and their family. We're so blessed to have them. You know, the Bible says that God gave, and he's talking about God gave the church apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. These are offices within the church. And it's amazing because Reverend Dr. Bill James holds two offices, and that of the prophet as well as the evangelist. I'm sure he has some pastoral heart as well. But we're so grateful that we have a church that is a spirit-filled church and has someone that God has appointed to us to be able to speak prophetically into the lives of our congregation and our leadership, and we're so grateful for him. So can we just go ahead and just give him a warm welcome?
Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Lord, bless your already blessed word to our hearts, Lord God. Strengthen us, we pray. Lord, just anoint these lips of clay and hide your servant behind the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. You know, it's interesting. You're probably like me. A lot of you are. I know a number of you, so I would imagine you're like this. That a lot of you, you might go to a mall and go to a bookstore, and you might go to even a bookstore that isn't in a mall. And often in bookstores, that you will find a section on how to be successful. And it's amazing many times how large these sections of the bookstore actually are. And of course, that's success in the world's eyes. But what we're going to talk about this morning is being successful in God's eyes, which is actually many times a lot different. And the book of Ephesians really gives us a lot of guidance on how to be successful in God's eyes. Amen? Let's turn together to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, that will be our main text, verses 1 to 6. I'll also be referring to Ephesians chapter 6. And by the way, if you have difficulty finding Ephesians, just remember, go eat popcorn. Go for Galatians, eat for Ephesians, pop for Philippians, and corn for Colossians. So Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. The title of this morning's message is Steps to Success, Going the Full Extent. In the world's eyes, they may view success one way, but one of the ways that God defines success is going the full extent. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, and it reads this way, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Wow. Now, as we look at the steps to success and going the full extent, we're really going to look at this in three parts. First of all, the first part of going the full extent is that we need to be deep Christians in terms of depth. We need to be deep Christians. Secondly, we need to be Christians of breadth. And also, we need to be Christians in terms of giving our all forever, or in other words, in terms of time. So first, we look at depth in these first verses, chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Now, these are quite amazing verses, powerful verses, because just look at verse 2, for example. It says, "Be completely humble and gentle." Completely. I mean, wow, I don't know anyone who's done that except Jesus. But that's what it's calling us to do. I mean, he's really calling us to a very, very high level. Be completely humble. You know, one of the things that I am very thankful for is something that the Lord spoke to me when I knew that I was first called into ministry. And maybe some of you, if you sensed the Lord say this to you at one point, you wouldn't have appreciated it, but I did. Because I knew I was called to the ministry when I was in college. And yet it was at a time when there were a few prominent ministers who had just had moral failings. And it was kind of rather discouraging. And I said to the Lord, oh, Lord, you know, I'm willing to go into the ministry, but I don't want to go into the ministry and then fall short of what you would have for me and be a bad witness because, you know, they probably started off well too. And I'm no better than they are. God, I only want to serve you in ministry if I can be a light. And the Lord quickened something to me. And again, I so appreciated it, but, you know, some of you might not appreciate it if God said this to you. He said, don't worry about that. I will never allow the ministry that I've given to you to go beyond where you are spiritually. And then I kind of said to the Lord, well, I guess we're not going far. But I so appreciated that because I just did not want to go forth in the ministry and then be a real disappointment to the Lord. And in terms of death, in terms of being completely humble, as this passage calls us to be, I mean, if we're to go deep in the Lord, we do. We need to be really humble people. You know, it's disturbing that my wife and I often meet people, often they're young, and young defined as, let's just define it, say, between the ages of 16 to 30 or 35. And they're believers and they come up to us and they say, oh, I want to be famous for the Lord. I want to be famous. I want my name up in lights. And our response to that is, uh-uh. You know, somewhere along the line, we have confused notoriety and influence. They are not the same thing. A lot of people, they want to be famous. They want to be people of notoriety. They want to have their name up in lights. But that's not humility, because you know what? The one that we really should desire to have up in lights, the name, is not our name, anyone's name. It's only one name, the name of Jesus. That should be our concern. And when we don't have that emphasis, really, in so many respects, we are asking for it. We've really got to emphasize that there is a huge difference between influence and notoriety. I mean, in fact, regarding what we do, thank God there's a difference, because one of the keys to really seeing the Bible as literature and prayer put back in the schools is to do it under the radar, so to speak. A lot of the most influential people in the country, we don't know their names. It's just they're working behind the scenes and so forth. Their names are not up in lights. But one of the keys in terms of the Bible in the schools is let the sponsor of the bill get the credit, even if we're, you know, the ones who found the sponsor of the bill or what have you. If the press is following us wherever we go, it's actually going to undermine the effort to put the Bible and prayer in the schools. And so we need to distinguish between influence and notoriety in that way. In fact, there's something that I often say, especially to my wife and to our in our home as well, but especially to Haley. And I don't say it publicly often, but I'll say it here. And that is, it is amazing what God can do if you don't mind who gets the credit. And we need to be concerned again whether His name is up in lights, not whether our name is up in lights. Now, it's interesting also, as we continue in this passage to verse 3, we also see some very strong words, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And then notice, and then it says through the bond of peace, and notice in verse 4 how much there is an emphasis on one, and then down to verse 6 on the words one and all, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Wow! This is calling us to great depth, that we really need to be people who keep the unity. If we want the power of God to prevail, He's chosen the church, and we need to be united in the body of Christ. And we need to be united in such a way that we're not carrying anger or bitterness against one another. In fact, nothing will hurt the unity in the body of Christ more than by having bitterness or anger against one another. We need to be deep enough so that we put those things away. I remember, in fact, many years ago, I was speaking in the Netherlands, and I was on a train, and there was a Jewish lady who was traveling with me on the plane, on the train. We were going to the same event, and she started to share her life. And she started to share about some of the trials that she had been through. And she said, "Ah, oh, I am just so angry. I am so bitter that I've had this life." And we were on the train together for quite some time. So she asked me, "Well, what has your life been like?" And I started to share with her. And my life, certainly, especially as a child, was not easy. In fact, I know a few childhoods that were much worse. I was raised in the inner city of New York. We were impoverished. The mayor, supposedly mayor of New York, supposedly ran our neighborhood, but in reality, the gangs did. And my first full-time job, in fact, was with the former head of the Savage Skulls, which was the most feared gang at that time. And I was mugged on a number of occasions by gangs and so forth. And that was the least of my problems, okay? My parents were divorced. I was an only child. My mom was in and out of mental hospitals. In fact, one psychiatrist who had in the admittance office of one of the mental hospitals said in his 27 years of being a psychiatrist, she was the worst case that he had ever seen. And I had to take care of her as an only child because she was unable to take care of herself. She was very suicidal, very dangerous. She tried to murder several people, okay? And that's one of the reasons she ended up in a mental hospital, is either that or prison. And I would, every morning before I would go to school, first thing I would do for an hour was talk her out of suicide, beginning when I was 8 years old, okay? And I had to do much of the cooking, much of the shopping, again, beginning at the age of 8. And she had very little money because she was unable to work because of her mental illness. But she did have just a little bit of an inheritance. And beginning at the age of 8, I was in charge of that. It was in form of stocks. And I was in charge of tracking our portfolio and even making buy and sell recommendations. In fact, the very first one, I'll never forget, when I was 8 years old, I recommended that we sell RCA. And thank God, even though I wasn't a Christian, God must have been watching over me. Thank you, Lord, because I recommended we sell RCA, and that's the day it hit its all-time high. And then it went plummeting right after that. And all I can say is thank you, Jesus, for that. But I had a very challenging childhood. So this Jewish lady said, "Oh, well, aren't you bitter over all that and angry?" I said, "No. You know, this is, I don't have time to be angry. I don't have time to be bitter." In fact, in terms of the importance laid here in this passage on unity, one thing I think is so important to remember is a lot of times you'll hear people say, "Oh, I think this person is against me, and this person hates me, and this person's against me," and so on and so forth. And sometimes they are, especially if they're against Jesus. Okay, they might be against us, so there's that. But especially within the body of Christ, it's what we need to understand that will help us overcome any temptation to be bitter or angry is to remember it's not that people so much are against us, it's that they're for themselves. And if we understand that, we will be a whole lot less bitter than we actually are. We'll find it much more easy to forgive, to say, okay, you know, some people say, "Well, if it wasn't for my mother and this and this and this, if it wasn't for my dad, I'd be so much better off. Wasn't for my brother beating me up all the time or that teacher who called me stupid, I'd be a whole lot better than I actually am." But again, overwhelmingly so, it's not that these people are against us, it's that they're for themselves. And if we just, I mean, that's what sin is, really. It's self-centeredness, okay, rather than God-centeredness and people-centeredness. And if we remember this, it'll be a whole lot easier to forgive. And you know what? As I told this Jewish lady, I said, "No, I'm not bitter. I don't have time to be bitter. I don't have time to be angry. It's an incredible, nothing is a more incredible waste of time than to be angry and bitter." And we'll find ourselves going much deeper in the Lord if we just decide, not going to be bitter, not going to be angry. We're going ahead in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. A lot of quotes I'd like to give here. Corrie ten Boom said, "Be united with other Christians. A wall with loose bricks isn't good. The bricks must be cemented together." Unity is important. Another quote, whatever disunites man from God also disunites man from man. And then even, of course, in the Gospel of Mark, one of the best verses on unity is one on which actually Abraham Lincoln built his main speech against slavery. He quoted Mark chapter 3, verse 24. Of course, it also occurs in Matthew and in other places as well. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And then J.C. Riley said this, unity without the gospel is worthless unity. It is the unity of hell. You know, you can be united, but if it's with the wrong people, we got problems, okay? Unity in and of itself is not necessarily good. Power in numbers comes from spiritual oneness. Amen? And we need to be spiritually deep enough in which we are working towards spiritual oneness in the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. Okay, we have dealt with God's call to depth. Also in Ephesians, though, there is a call to breadth. Now, I'm not going to read the entire passage. Many of us are familiar with it. It's out of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18, where it talks about the full armor of God, but I am going to refer to several verses in that section. So if you want to turn over there. So the second call, if we really want to be successful in the Lord, is we need to have not only spiritual depth, of which we've just discussed, but we also need to have spiritual breadth. And it's interesting to see how this is stated in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Now, it's interesting that it says the full armor of God, because as you probably remember, there's a lot to the armor of God. You have the breastplate of righteousness. You have the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, and it goes on and on and on and on. We are called, really, to have a lot of spiritual breadth, to put on the full armor of God, because even if one piece is missing, this creates substantial problems. And so we need spiritual breadth. It's much like if you're driving a car. I think basically everyone who's of driving age at least has had this experience where, you know what, 95% of your car can be working well, but all it takes is 5% not to be working well, and you can be stranded on the 405, okay, and using your cell phone to call someone for help. Even if 5% of the car is not working properly, it is the same in the Christian life. We just can't be satisfied with saying, well, I'm strong in this area, but I don't really have a shield of faith very much. It's kind of small. It's about, you know, yay in size. We got a problem, okay, if our shield of faith is that small. We need the full armor of God. It's also interesting in verse 10 that it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Not ours, because we don't have mighty power, do we? But His mighty power. And you know, there's so many ways that, just an infinite number of ways that God has more power than we do. But one of the ways I think that is underestimated is that God can see beyond what we can see. To use a physical illustration for a moment, we all know the earth is round, okay? If you don't know that, please come forward for prayer at the end of the service, okay? We all know that the earth is round, and because of that, here we are at the shores of the Pacific Ocean, and if there is a boat or ship that goes out a number of miles, at some point it actually looks like it's gone underneath, okay, because we can no longer see it. But of course, that is because we can only see to the horizon, okay? We can only see so far as human beings, and that's just the way it is. But God still sees that ship or boat, does He not? Because He sees everything. And the same thing is true in life. You know, a lot of times, I think it's just human nature, if God has called us to do something in particular, we want to know what's the whole deal in advance. What is the whole package? Where is this leading? Where is this going to lead in 3 years? But a lot of times, it is not God's will to reveal it to us. And even if it is God's will to reveal it to us, a lot of times He wants us to take a step of faith first. And what happens so many times is as we take a step of faith, guess what? as we continue in that, we're able to see more of what lies ahead. But God is saying, uh-uh, I don't want to reveal it all to you now for a variety of reasons, but I want you to step out on the information that you have now. That is the step of faith. And as you continue in that and step out, you'll be able to see more of what I have for you, but only because of that horizon, you see. Because so many times physical principles are indicative of spiritual principles, and a lot of times we have to step into something and continue in it for a while to see more of God's plan. But we have to be willing to take that step of faith. We have to be Christians of breadth who realize that God has a huge advantage over us and that He can see everything. And step out on faith and what He has revealed to us, and then praise the Lord, He'll reveal more to us as we go along. Amen? Now, returning to this so important verse in verse 11, that we are to put on the full armor of God. Again, a lot of times I think in the Christian life, we become satisfied with certain weaknesses that we have. We just say, ah, that's the way I am. I have this weakness, this kink in my armor, so to speak. But Ephesians clearly says we're to put on the whole thing. It's very important to be skilled and anointed as much as possible in all these areas. Now, some of you might have seen the Olympics not too long ago, and some of you have been around for a while. And by the way, after I share this, don't raise your hand because everyone will know that means that person's been around for a while. But back in 1973, there was a little bit of an experiment done in terms of athletics that I found at the time very, very interesting. And that was, it was shortly after the 72 Olympics, again, 1973. They wanted to take some of the greatest athletes, first from around the United States, and then later on throughout the world, and they wanted to have a contest between them to see who was the overall best athlete. So they had them compete, I think it was in about 10 events, kind of like the decathlon, but it was more of a variety than that. You know, some was running, some was weightlifting, some was swimming. In fact, in the very first Superstars of 1973, people discovered that the famous heavyweight boxer Joe Frazier could not swim. Okay, and we discovered that during Superstars. It was probably the most interesting event of the Superstars competition. But, you know, it was interesting because you'd hear the commentators and they'd say, oh, wow, this linebacker is really going to be able to lift the weights and beat everyone there, and this track star will do well in this. And I'll never forget the shock when here came this fellow named Bob Segrin, who had won a gold medal in the pole vault, you know, this one, where, you know, you start like this and, you know, don't worry, I'm not going to jump on you, okay? But everyone was shocked when Bob Segrin, who was a lot lighter than some of those other linebackers and defensive ends, he lifted the most, and he ended up winning the first Superstars competition in 1973. And to make this even more interesting, they then had, it was so successful and had such a strong audience that they decided to do a world athlete version of the Superstars. And once again, the winner was a pole vaulter from Sweden with the last name Isaacson. And so people thought, wow, who would have ever expected that the two winners, the U.S. version, and by the way, Bob Segrin also participated in the world version, came in second, so 1-2, pole vaulters. So people thought, what is going on here? And then people began to think, you know, if you are, for example, a defensive tackle, you're good at some things, but not so good at others. Meaning if you're a defensive tackle on a football team, if you're a running back, you don't want to run into that defensive tackle. Likely weighs over 300 pounds, and boom, you are going to get hit. But you know what? If you're fast enough to outrun the defensive tackle, you don't have to worry about that. Because a lot of those defensive tackles are not particularly fast compared to the other athletes. But as a pole vaulter, think about it. You pretty much exercise just about every muscle on your body. First of all, you probably have seen, okay? They kind of bob around like this, and then they start to run, and they run fast, and you have to be able to run fast to have the momentum to clear, you know, at 20 feet or 21 feet or, you know, whatever it is. You have to have speed, and then guess what? You have to put down the pole, and you have to have the upper body strength to be able to hurl yourself at that height. You know, basically, and that this was the conclusion, the reason why the pole vaulters did so well is their event, pole vaulting, required the use of just about every single muscle in their body. They had the full thing, so to speak. The same holds for the full armor of God. If we really want to thrive, we need the whole thing. Great to be Christians of depth, but we also have to be Christians of breadth. Then we continue, and again, verse 11, the full armor. You know, it's interesting, if you look at the Bible often refers to the senses. For example, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And it refers to being careful what we expose our eyes to. And then it refers to a pleasing incense. And I mean, the list goes on. The Bible loves to refer to the senses. And you know what, if you think about it, to fully enjoy most things in life to the fullest, it's best if all the senses are active. I mean, for example, think for a moment, and I'm going to get you salivating here, I hope so. Think of your very favorite food, okay? For example, I love lobster, okay? And I love the taste of lobster, but I also love the sight of it being placed in front of me. I love the smell a little bit of the sea. I love the smell of the lobster. And if I just closed my eyes and plugged my nose and then put lobster in my mouth, actually, they've shown, research has shown, it does not taste as good. If you plug your nose, try it sometime. I mean, don't do it at a restaurant. People think, who is this person? Okay. But it does not taste as good. Food tastes best when all the senses are involved in one way or another. And so it is with the Lord. We need to really be active in the Lord in terms of breath. And if not, what happens is we easily get deceived. We get deceived. For example, sometimes if you just feel a food, you may not be able to discern what it is, okay? You need to be able to also see it and taste it. And unfortunately, we do live in a world in which the enemy is very, very active in trying to deceive Christians. And this is verse 12. Going back to Ephesians 6, we need to remember who our struggle is against. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world. Our enemy's the devil. We need to realize that, and it grieves my heart when I see Christians, especially Christians, but even for that matter, unbelievers, so easily deceived. I mean, we really need to have our spiritual radar up and be in communion with God. I mean, even regarding the simplest things, I think sometimes people don't think. Just no discernment. I'll take something simple, maybe a little bit humorous to make the point. I mean, for example, walk into the supermarket. You see these big bags of dog food, and it says, better tasting, and people say, let's buy it. Wait a minute. How do they know? How do they know it's better tasting? What do? They take a survey of the dogs? Okay, bark 5 times if you think this rate's excellent. 4 times very good, 3 times good, and so forth. I mean, come on, let's think it through. They don't know if it's better tasting or not. But a lot of people just, oh, wow, let's go for the better tasting dog food and so forth. And a lot of times also in this passage, in terms of breath and taking on the full armor, a lot of people get discouraged. And why did they get discouraged? Because many times we lose context that the battle is for the Lord. It's all about the Lord. It's not about us. We get discouraged when we think somehow it's about us winning or losing. No, it's about the Lord. And if we've given it our best shot, in the end, we have to believe God's going to win no matter what it looks like on the surface. You know, interesting study done along these lines, since we've mentioned the Olympics already. Very interesting survey. They asked gold medalists, silver medalists, and bronze medalists, how happy are you with your medal? Now, you would think that the results would be obvious. You would think that the gold medalists would be the happiest, followed by the silver medalists, followed by the bronze medalist. Makes sense, doesn't it? You know what? Those are not the results that emerged. Number one, and no surprise, the gold medalist. Number two, the bronze medalist. On average, bronze medalists said they were more satisfied with their medal than the silver medalists. Why? Because they asked some follow-up questions. The silver medalists were concentrating on, oh, if I had just leaned at the end. Oh, if I had just gotten my hand out there faster, I could have gotten the gold and I have the silver. Meanwhile, the bronze medalists are thinking, thank God I got my hand out there, because if I hadn't, I wouldn't have gotten any medal at all. And so it was pretty crazy. The bronze medalists were actually, on average, more satisfied with their medal than the silver medalists. And I think there's a lesson to be learned for life there. You know, if the medalists, the silver medalists, were concentrating on themselves, you know, that they could have gotten the gold and so forth. And many times, okay, things may not work out exactly the way we want, may not have been quite as big a victory as we wanted, but hallelujah, we're not here for ourselves anyway. We're here for God. And the whole nation's pleased with their performance and saying, isn't this wonderful? A silver medal for the United States of America. And God is up there in glory saying, hallelujah, a victory for the kingdom of God. But we're there moping because our focus is on ourselves and not on God. We need breadth. We need the full armor of God. We need the helmet of salvation to, in part, protect our minds from the onslaught of the enemy. We need to have the mind of Christ and think as God thinks. Amen? Amen. Third and last principle, and that is we need to give our all forever. And here again, I read from Ephesians 6, the very last verse. Verse 24. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. I believe this final exhortation that the Lord gives to us is our love toward Jesus must be undying. It must be consistent. It must be forever. You know, it's interesting the importance of consistency. There was a study done recently on what is the main cause for traffic jams. Now, aside, obviously, from accidents, okay, that would be number one. But what this study determined is the main cause of congestion on the expressway is inconsistent driving. Consistency keeps the traffic flowing. It's inconsistent driving. For example, someone who I'm sure you've probably had this happen. You're driving really slow because the person ahead of you on the 405 is going 45 miles an hour because they're texting. Okay? And then so you pass them because they're going 45 miles an hour and you get ahead of them. Then they stop texting and they decide to go 85. You ever have one of those? Okay, and you're kind of going, I went to all that trouble to try to get ahead of the person and then zoom. Or a person who, don't you just love when a person gets off the expressway on the right side and they start in the carpool lane, or they start on the left side and all the way across and they slow up about three or four lanes of traffic. Why? Because of inconsistent driving. The same applies spiritually. If we really want to be in the strong in the Lord, we need to be consistent day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. We need to be consistent. It's so important if we want spiritual traffic to go along. That means we have to give effort at the beginning, the middle, and the end. The beginning. Now, some of us may be saying, oh boy, the beginning. Boy, did I have a rough beginning. I had a rough childhood or a rough beginning to my Christian life and so forth. And obviously, with the background I've had, I can totally get that, totally understand it. But you know what? What I'm about to say may surprise you. And I say it in this context. I do believe that the ideal situation for a person to be raised in generally is to be raised in a loving, godly Christian family. No question about that. That is the most wonderful testimony in the world. But obviously, I didn't have that, and this is what may surprise you. There are few things that I am more grateful for than I had such a rough upbringing. Why would I say that? It's because as I see people now who are, you know, well into their life, people in their 50s, 60s, and so forth, and they share with me, oh, I just learned this. I mean, I don't say this to them, but I say it to the Lord. I say, oh, thank you, Jesus. I feel bad for them, Lord, but thank you, Jesus, that I had such a rough life. I learned that when I was 15. I learned things that I would have learned when I was 60 or 55 or what have you. I would have normally learned it, probably not until then, but because the Lord saw fit to give me a life that it was rough, there were a lot of things that I learned when I was 14, 15 years of age that I just would not have learned until I was 55 or 60 years of age. And boy, has that helped in ministry. It's helped, you know, referring back to the DC comments, it's helped me in dealing with people because, you know, I can understand people, I can have compassion for them, and so forth. But I am so thankful for that. And we need to learn to thank God. Even though it was rough, I'm not in any way diminishing some of the things you folks may have been through. God knows what a lot of people have been through. But instead of moping and saying, oh, I don't have a chance because all these things happen to me, we need to realize these can be great blessings and that we need to have the attitude, we want to serve the Lord all our days and be thankful for all the days that God has given us. That also means, by the way, since we're to run the whole race and be consistent all the time, we need to complete the race and complete it consistently and with everything we've got. Again, referring to the Olympics, I don't remember what event it was, but you might remember there was one ladies' event where one lady who was running in second literally dove to the finish line and got the gold medal. Now, that's kind of an obvious case, but there are a lot of other races where, you know, you see them running against each other and one person's legs are ahead of the other, but the other person does this at the finish line and they end up getting the gold medal. They put in that little extra. They decide, you know what? This is not a 99-meter race. This is a 100-meter race, and they decided they were going to give it their best for the entire 100 meters. We've got to have that attitude. I recall, in fact, when I was a college student, I saw a speech that in a very unusual way really changed my life. Many of you are probably aware that Elijah has an economics background, and I was and our Luke, psychology and economics, we certainly didn't push him in any direction, but I was a psych econ double major as well, and so I attended some economic talks. And I remember there was this one pretty well-known speaker who I went to see, and I would estimate he was in his early to mid-60s. And I must confess to you, the speech was really dull. It was lifeless. I mean, it was, wow, you know, this kind of a thing. And it was a disappointment, but and you might wonder, well, then how did that change your life? Well, what changed my life is there was a question and answer period, and one fellow got up, and he said this very humbly, but it got the point across. He said, and I don't remember the speaker's name, but he addressed the speaker and said, you know what, I saw you speak here 30 years ago, and it inspired me. I was changed from that point forward, he said. And I've come to this talk really with these high expectations that, wow, this will be my first opportunity to see you in 30 years. And no offense, but have you lost your vision? There's no life here. People are falling asleep. He actually mentioned that. People are falling asleep. They're bored. Can I ask you frankly, have all the things that you've gone through as an economist and in life generally just kind of taken away your optimism, taken away your vision? Have you lost your vision? And I give credit to the speaker. He said, yes. Yes, it's I've gone through a lot and tried to propound these ideas, but they've been rejected. And yes, I've lost my optimism. I've lost my vision. And it changed my life because I was quite young at the time, and I said to myself, Lord, I'm never going to let that happen with you. I do not want to stand up before an audience and say at the age of whatever he was, I've lost my vision. Lord, I'm in this for the entire race. I'm in this for my entire lifetime. May I inspire, may I be passionate all the days of my life. Even as it says here, we need to serve the Lord with a love undying. And to do that, we need to be strong in the Lord in every area of our lives. And I'm going to conclude referring to a verse that you're probably aware of in Psalm 1:1, where it says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers." Now, life is such that all of us, whether we be speaking physically or spiritually, we're doing one of these three things at any given time. Sometimes we're walking, we're engaged in activity and so forth. Sometimes we are sitting, we're kind of planning ahead for what lies ahead. Sometimes we're standing and we're waiting and so forth. And you know what? We need to be spiritual and walking with the Lord during all those times. I really believe to reach our full potential in the Lord, and after all, that's all that the Lord expects of us. Just give it our best. You know, we're going to be far from perfect. All of us fall short of the glory of God, and by a long way, too. But all the Lord really expects is our best. But if we are to give it our best and really reach our full potential, Lord, I really believe what that means is we are to be in constant communication with God from the moment we wake up till we go to sleep and even after we sleep. You know, when I wake up in the morning, first thing I do every morning is I talk to Jesus. I said, "Good morning, Jesus." Even before I talk to Haley, even before I say good morning to my lovely wife, or if Elijah's home and he gets up so early, usually, you know, it's on the weekends, okay, if it's right after I got up, he's so faithful that way. But even before I greet my wife and our wonderful sons, I talk to Jesus, and then it's the beginning of basically a conversation all day long, even when we go to sleep. I mean, I say, "Lord, give me dreams about Jesus. I don't want to get those." Because we've all had nightmares, right? I don't want any of those. I'd rather dream about Jesus. But I really believe that the Lord is calling us to greater heights than ever before, higher levels of success, and that means depth, that means breadth, that means serving the Lord over time with a love undying. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Hallelujah. If our musicians would come to the front at this time, and as they are, I'd like to ask these questions, and the first one is this. Those amongst us this morning who would say, "Lord, I really do want to have greater depth, breadth, and serve you with a love undying. But Lord, in all honesty, I'm really not sure where I stand before you. I'm really not sure that if you were to come back for your church this very day, or if I were to die today, by some fluke or some accident, Lord, I'm really not sure whether I'd go and live and be with you forever and ever. I'm really not sure." Now, there's nothing wrong with not being sure, but what is wrong is if we're not sure and we do nothing about it. So with all heads bowed and eyes closed, those of us today who would say, "Lord, I'm really not sure where I stand before you, but I want to be sure," just put up your hands before the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah for that hand. Others, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay, I'm only seeing one, but I may be missing. I miss sometimes. But for the benefit of this one, I think there are four in the first service. But whether it's one or four, let's pray this together. Lord Jesus, I know you love me. I know you've died on the cross for me to forgive me of my sins. I want to turn away from my sins and follow you with all my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me a new life of love, of joy, and of peace. I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for hearing my prayer and coming to live inside of me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's give a clap offering. And before our brother comes, I just want to have one other question, and that is simply this. Those of us who would say, yes, Lord, this is exactly what I want. I do want to go deeper. I want to also go broader. And yes, Lord, I want to serve you with a love undying all the days of my life. And if that's your prayer today, and I sure know it's mine, just stand right where you are.
You've been listening to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service. If you'd like to hear more of our messages, or if you're interested in finding out more about Hope Chapel Huntington Beach, then please visit our website at hopechapelhb.org.